1987, on July 11th, I married my wife, Maria. She was working multiple jobs as a social worker, establishing her credentials to begin her private practice in the social worker field. One of the jobs she was doing was working with Williamson County Drug and Alcohol Council, showing videos in the county jail. The videos were on the consequences of drug and alcohol abuse. Every Friday, we would go into the old jail just north of the Georgetown Square. Going into the jail was not very pleasant for me, but I did it to please and support my new wife. We would show videos, talk to the inmates that had questions, and spend time passing out information. For the weeks and months that we did this, I can honestly say I dreaded those Friday evenings going into the jail. Today's gospel challenges us to stretch out our hands with those who are visibly disadvantaged around us. All of us have the mandate to proclaim God's word wherever we are. When we left the jail each week, my feelings always changed from dread to feelings of joy, to being able to, in a small way, help someone less fortunate than me. We were so appreciated in that little bit of time that we were able to spend with the inmates. Often we were given jail-baked cookies as thanks for our time. For the following 10 years, before I was ordained a deacon in 2000, Maria volunteered and I would assist her in many efforts to help those who are in need of help. Project Rachel, women who have had abortions, divorced and separated ministry, Nothing Changes If Nothing Changes, a personal growth ministry. These ministries were great training in my eventual vocation as a deacon. As Christians, we should not only be concerned with saving people's souls, we should be also concerned with saving their bodies, their health, their housing, and their jobs. Today, we begin reading the Gospel of Luke. In his opening, Luke tells us why he wrote his gospel. It was to explain to Theophilus, probably a Roman official, what Christianity was all about. One day in Bible class, one of the participants asked, "Why are there four gospels rather than one? Certainly things would look a lot easier if there's only one gospel. Everything we read in that one gospel would then be a gospel, truth, pure and simple. Now that we have four gospels that often differ from one another, things can be quite confusing. When you think of it, you begin to realize that things would be a lot worse if we had only one gospel. If we had only one gospel, we would think that there is only one way of understanding Jesus and how he relates to us. But now that we have four different gospels, each of them telling us significantly different stories of Jesus and his mission, it becomes easier for us to see that no story of Jesus can exhaust the whole truth of what Jesus really is. As limited human beings, we can only tell part of the story of God. After Vatican II, the church readings of the Gospels on Sunday was revised into three-year cycles. Year A for the Gospel of Matthew, year B for Mark, and year C for Luke. The Gospel of John is read on certain Sundays, interspersed with 3 years, such as Sundays of the Easter season. We are now in year C, the year of Luke. The question we should be asking ourselves this year is, what aspect of the mystery of Christ does Luke highlight as distinct from the focus of the other Gospels? A scholar has outlined in one word the quality of Christ that each of the Gospels highlights. Matthew highlights the Christ of majesty, who heals by word and mouth alone. Mark highlights the Christ of might, who proves he is the Messiah by his acts of power and authority. Luke highlights the Christ of mercy, who reaches out to the poor, the outcasts, foreigners, and women. As John highlights the Christ of mystery, who was with the Father from all eternity and who has come into the world to reveal his hidden mystery, the truth that leads us to life. Have you ever tried to explain to someone what Christianity is all about? Many people think Christianity is all about sin and judgment, heaven and hell, and that God is heavenly policeman who is constantly monitoring our movements, writing down all our sins in his book and waiting to throw us into hellfire as soon as he catches us with a sin. Luke sees it all differently. For him, Christianity has more to do with God's love and mercy than punishment. That is why, in telling Theophilus about the Christian faith, Luke finds the incident in the synagogue in Nazareth very useful. In this incident, found only in Luke's gospel, Jesus makes a solemn declaration of his mission to the world. We can call it the Jesus Manifesto. People who initiate a revolution usually start off with a declaration of their manifesto. Karl Marx started by publishing his Communist Manifesto. Martin Luther started off with the publication of the 95 Theses of Wittenberg. Jesus has come to start a revolution of mercy and love in the world. And here in today's gospel reading, he publishes the Christian Manifesto. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, he sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In these few words, we see in a nutshell how Jesus, in Luke, understands his mission in the world. What is Jesus' work? It is to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives of the recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In Matthew, Jesus speaks of the poor in spirit, but in Luke, he speaks simply of the poor. Jesus in Luke is concerned not only with the spiritual aspects of human life, but also with the material and social aspects. Here we see the love and mercy of Jesus reaching out to all in need. Like the Master, so are the followers. We who bear the name of Christ, Christians, ought to live according to Christ's manifesto. A man pulled up at a filling station one day to get some gas. He asked the young lad attending the pump, "What are the people in the next village like?" To his surprise, the young man asked him what the people in the last village in which he had stopped were like. The man replied, "Oh, they were very nice, friendly, and most helpful." "Well then," he replied, "the lad, you'll find the people in the next village will be the same." The next man who stopped at the gas station asked the very same question. Once again, the young lad asked him how he found the people were in the last village in which he had stopped. "Oh, they were sour and unfriendly," came the reply. "Well, in that case, you'll find the people in the next village will be just the same." Even if Jesus speaks, nothing happens unless the listener are prepared to listen. It is our mission as individuals and as a community to bring good news to the poor in our society. The good news is not only for the soul, it is also for the body. The good news is for every person and for the whole person, body and soul. For some, this means the proclamation of our creed and doctrines and beliefs. For some others, this means the circulation of our code of morals and even our ways of praying and worshiping. It is noteworthy that many of us do this with zeal and passion. Even the Pharisees did the same in Jesus' time. In view of our present secular situation, though, perhaps it is time for us to stress dialogue and not so much proclamation, listening and not so much preaching, being disciples with hearts of flame filled with human kindness and understanding, rather than defenders of the faith filled with self-righteousness. We will soon receive the body and blood of the Savior, who was sent into the world by infinite love that we might not perish. Let us be grateful.